Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
I hope everyone is up and out. Don't look out your window. It's a little rainy.
Bill Girard.
I think they're passing through or maybe have passed through a lot of the area already. So stay safe. And we never lost power here, so that's good. Hopefully you're listening to us, not on your portable radio because you lost power. Todd.
The app
good morning. Mike and Rip are over there, and it's Wednesday. It is the feast of St. Andrew the Apostle.
Yeah.
One of your kids' namesakes, indeed. I assume.
My baby.
Well, you could have named it for, other Andrews in the church, but you went with the big guy.
Indeed.
So we will open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We humbly implore your majesty, O Lord, that just as the blessed Apostle Andrew was for your church a preacher and a pastor, so he may be for us a constant intercessor before you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving Mobile for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repairs, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard, Spectrum can be reached at 251-342-0005 or visit speakhole.com.
Headlines for Wednesday, November 30th, the Feast of St. Andrew the Apostle. The United States Senate passed the Respect for Marriage Act without a vital amendment to protect religious freedom. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops warned ahead of the vote that the bill puts a giant target on people of faith. The House is expected to quickly pass the Senate's modified marriage bill. Catholic Church in England and Wales has spoken out against the UK's abortion law, branding it illogical and unjust after a woman with Down syndrome lost a legal challenge to the law relating to abortion and disability, arguing that the law does not respect her life. Christian Pulisic glided through defenders, sliced a shot into the net and collapsed in pain, dramatically lifting the Americans past Iran in a 1-0 win and clinching a World Cup knockout stage berth yesterday.
That was beautiful. Yeah, that's what the game's all about.
By the way, I did predict that score on the Charlie Frequency yesterday.
Okay.
Secretary of State Antony Blinken announced the United States will provide $53 million to help Ukraine acquire equipment to repair and upgrade its energy grid. President Biden called on congressional leaders from both parties to work together yesterday to avoid a rail strike that could cripple the economy in the middle of the holiday season. Spanish Coast Guard has rescued three stowaways found sitting on the rudder of a ship after an 11-day journey from Nigeria.
Oh.
After they were rescued, three men were taken to the hospital and treated for dehydration. And an 86-year-old viola player in England was awarded a Guinness World Record after playing with the same orchestra for over 71 years.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, you're making a face.
Yeah, I know. So he's got to be like 90.
She. Tenacity.
Oh.
I mean, she.
Perseverance.
Guess she knew all the pieces.
She knows them by heart. They just look to her. What key is this in? Always look forward to Wednesday mornings when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, everybody, from the capital of dreams. A rainy, humid capital of dreams, and from what I gather, you guys have had a pretty rainy last 24 hours as well. So, the whole state of Alabama getting covered in rain today, folks.
Yeah,
it's coming down, coming down. So we've talked a lot on this show about the synod, on synodality, and this whole thing. And you know what? This is the sad part, though, Tom. I don't have any problem with synodality. In fact, to me, it's kind of about subsidiarity, like. I don't mind people's input. The problem is you can't treat all input the same. Like when we have family meetings at our home, there are certain people who have more weight with what they say.
like mom and dad. Like, does that make sense, Tom?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And the fact of the matter is, as Father Dwight points out in this wonderful article, and I always recommend pretty much anything he writes, it's always spot on, I think, is what we're facing now in the church, what he calls the waste of the West. I like that line, the waste of the West, where we are, there's a boredom. George Weigel talked about this, oh gosh, almost 20 years ago in his great book called The Cube and the Cathedral, the same idea. There's a boredom, there's a malaise, and it was palpable in Europe. You know, people have been saying for generations visiting Europe, especially after the war, the Second War, the malaise that hit Europe has been intoxicating, where you'll have people go on pilgrimage and they'll say, it was so sad there was nobody in the church except for our group. Wow. Well, yeah, that's kind of what's happened, right? And there's this sense in the West, and now it's creeped over to Canada, the United States, right, where we are bored. And we have to, as Neil Postman said, amuse ourselves to death, right? So the thing that gets us excited and the thing that gets us to wake up in the morning is something new and cutting edge. And so what are we seeing? Well, Father Dwight says we're not seeing anything new. We're just seeing warmed over heresies of the past, the Gnosticisms of old. You know, any article is well worth reading when you can quote the Albigensians in there, right? Because that almost sounds like a pasta dish that you order at your favorite Milanese restaurant. No, right. It was a heretical group that actually was the impetus for the beginning of the Dominicans. They basically were a group that said that sex was bad and the body was bad, as if the church hadn't heard that before. Well, if you read 1 John, you can clearly see that the church had heard this before. You know, the idea that the flesh is a bad thing and the idea that God would become man, that was anathema to significant parts of the early movement that the church had to fight against. And then, of course, we move on further. We have Enlightenment rationalism that kind of replaces that after the Reformation. Right? And so he says now what we're facing today is this moralistic therapeutic deism. The MTD, right? And what is that? What is moralistic therapeutic deism? It's basically the message that Christians will tolerate, it seems, or the average Westerner will tolerate in their churches, it seems, is a message that says, I'm okay, you're okay, there's no such thing as sin, maybe mistakes, we can have it our way, we can do what we want, we can choose our own destiny, I'm the captain of my own ship. All of those platitudes that you see on posters has kind of taken the day. And not to knock on any group of people, but the TV preachers, I think, are a wonderful, tragic example of this, right? You can imagine some of these preachers standing up against the Neros of the day probably wouldn't have gone over very well. Mm-hmm. But that's what we're facing, right? And so there's a kind of boredom, and we're seeing with the lack of ordinations. Now, there are pockets where there's a resistance, no doubt, where there's a countercultural. No one's denying that. Father Dwight's not denying that. But what is undeniable is the fact that we are seeing a kind of death of the West, where the West is kind of going into itself and it's kind of bored. So it needs new and exciting things, or so it thinks. But really, that's all we're seeing. Dr. Larry Chapp had a similar article as Father Dwight did, where what Germany's doing, yawn, it's just boring. Yeah. There's nothing there. It's just boring.
It seems, too, though, Father Dwight gives us kind of hope when he lays this out, because he kind of goes through the ages of the different heresies and how they infiltrated the church, even to the highest levels. Yet the church survives because the heart of the message is not lived in the offices of the Vatican or in the high bishops' offices around the globe in you know, rich European countries. The faith is lived out in the rural places in Africa, in Latin America, in the American South, where people take their faith as something very important and they live it out every day. So once again, the world and those in charge are going to sit there, you know, filing their nails, talking about innate things that are no importance to the faith lived out. And so he kind of gives us some hope in this article, Tom.
Yeah, absolutely. And the key thing And he touches on John Allen's book, right? And it's something also that Colleen Carroll Campbell wrote about. I remember reading her book about the New Faithful over 20 years ago. The same idea, where the church is still strong. It may not look strong in the Archdiocese of New York or the Archdiocese of Los Angeles or Chicago, and you fill in the blank, mm-hmm. where you had Detroit with no ordinations this year, a diocese that size, that's almost unthinkable, right? But guess what? They can't build seminaries fast enough in Africa. They can't build seminaries fast enough in South America. They can't in many parts of South America. Mm-hmm. They can't build seminaries fast enough in the East, you know, the Indonesias of the world, the Asian countries. Right? So what you're seeing is a kind of new church in that it's looking different than what it had looked like for maybe the past millennia, right? Mm-hmm. Whereas Balak could say the church is Europe, which in fairness, I think he meant something different than what it sounds like, because the church is in no way a Eurocentric religion. And I think that was one of the downfalls of Catholicism and Christianity, is it allowed itself to kind of be hemmed in as a Eurocentric religion. No, it's not. It's a worldwide religion. It's an everybody religion. And we're seeing that. And I think in a very real sense, what Father Dwight is touching on, as Allen and Campbell are touching on, is that the church is still thriving in many parts of the world, but in the West, we don't see it. So if you remember about 5 years ago when Cardinal Casper was caught talking about the church in Africa, and the Edward Pettent had interviewed him or had talked to him, and thankfully he had taped it, because if not, a cardinal of the Catholic Church would have been caught lying, directly lying, when Pettent talked about the German church vis-a-vis the church in Africa, and the church in Africa was pushing it back against these redefinitions of the family. And Casper said that we don't need to hear from them. They're backwards. Remember that? Remember
yeah,
all that?
Yeah, yeah.
And he denied it. I never said it. And unfortunately for Cardinal Casper, who, like a lot of Roman curial officials, is still living in the days before there was an actual working clock and a working computer, let alone the internet, he didn't realize that there's such a thing as tape recorders. Imagine that. And Edward Pettent, being a good reporter doing investigative work, would have that covered. And well, he did. And thank God for that he did, because he said, no, here's what he said, and this is it. And that's exactly what we've been hearing for generations, right? Everybody in the 50s and 60s, we need to care about the church in Africa. We need to care about the poor in Africa. And then when they discovered one day that the church in Africa and the poor in Africa were not looking to redefine family units, what has now come of it? Oh, well, we're not going to give you aid unless you change your teachings on certain things.
Right.
We're not going to give you aid. Right? Now we don't want to hear from the Cardinal Seurats of the world or the Cardinal Turksons of the world. Because, right? They're kind of primitive. But how terrible is that? But that's the last gasp, if you will, of a dying regime, to say, right? Because they have no answer, as you said, Ellen, because there is hope. The hope's just going to look different, folks. That's the thing. It's going to be different, and that's okay.
And the mentality, we have to be completely frank, though, here. The mentality is not new. None of this is new. I had a friend of mine a few years back who came over, and they were so distressed about the church, and they're going on, Todd, and they're like, Todd, it doesn't seem like you're upset at all. And I'm like, that's because we live in a small window of time in the history of the church. Look at the church. The church has been under attack since day one, since Christ on the cross. The church is always going to be under attack. We know that. Everybody wants to take down whoever is at the top of the hill, and we're always going to be on Calvary. We're always going to be there, people. So you have to understand that. And the attacks are going to come sometimes from within, and that's a bummer. I hate when that happens. But I know that God will never leave this church. So my job is to live as holy a life as I can, and to speak truth when it is imperative. But these kinds of things don't bother me as much, because I know I'm going to be dead and gone. And then, the church will continue. Does that make sense, Tom?
Oh, look, you know what? If we did not believe that, we wouldn't be on Archangel Radio right now. Mm. We wouldn't waste our time. And that's why I tell people, look, if you're going to let this stuff eclipse your faith, if you're going to let it crush your faith, then don't follow it. I follow it because it's part of my job. I teach the faith. I do apologetics. I teach my seniors. I get asked questions. Okay. But at the end of the day, my salvation is going to be found in being faithful to the tasks that are in front of me. Amen. That's one of the things I love about the Opus Dei, right? Mm-hmm. It's this idea. Matthew Kelly talks about it. What is a saint? A saint is somebody who strings together a lot of holy moments. I love that. Mm-hmm. That's very tangible. It's Nick Saban. I mean, to use that imagery of the process, right? It's don't worry about the rat poison. The rat poison is you're going to win championships. They're going to No. There's no coronation here. We have to follow the process. And that includes the catering menu. That includes the flight, the bus, right? All of those things are part of the process. Well, the same idea is for sanctification. The fact of the matter is, holiness is not typically me becoming a martyr. You know, as Flannery O'Connor famously said, I could become a martyr if they kill me quickly. Right? the reality is, it's a slow process. It's a marinade. It's a crock pot. It's not a microwave. It's not a flash fry in the oven. It is something that you have to marinate over time to become a saint for most of us, right? And, you know, a lot of times we want the quick and the easy, and if I can't have it right away, well, the fact is, follow through each day. Be a loving spouse. Be a loving husband, a loving father, a loving mother. Do your work faithfully. Do your job. Saban said, do your job for 6 seconds. Each play in football lasts about 6 seconds. Do your job for 6 seconds. Don't get caught up in all the stuff. Like Julian of Norwich said, right? All shall be well. All shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. Because the Lord is in control.
I could just end it there, but I got to say this one point in Father Dwight's article, which you should go read, The Waning of the West and the Future of the Church. It's on Dwight Longenecker.com. There we go.
Longenecker.
Yeah, his last name's a tongue twister.
Oh,
that should be a spelling
bee
word.
I know. You made it filling out the form. Could you spell that for me? Anyway, he says, and to your point, he says, the church has seen these things come and go, heresies, lies, things contradictory to the Catholic faith that are in the Catholic Church. And he says, and in most instances, the everyday people don't push back and rebel. They just simply ignore that parade going by, and which in many ways is what the greater faithful church has done to groups
right.
like the German bishops or the Belgian bishops this week coming out with the same hooey. We just ignore them. They're going to fade away. The church is stronger and more faithful than whatever crackpot ideas they're espousing from
Amen.
Their European capitals.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah.
That's the way it is. And it's kind of like what, you know, we hear people talking about in the political realm, right? Mm-hmm. What have 900,000 New Yorkers done in the last 2 years? They said, you know what, we're done with this lunacy. Mm-hmm. And many of them have moved to Florida mm-hmm. and other parts of the South. They said, you know what, we're going to sell our house. Not what we chose, but they don't really. Hey, Andrew Cuomo said 5 years ago, we don't want pro-lifers. I mean, he said it, not me. I mean, you know, he said it. Okay, fine. Finally, at some point, people say, and it's kind of like that parade thing, right? You know what? We're done. Okay, you guys can do what you want. And guess what? You've seen it in California, pockets of California. Some of them aren't moving to Arizona because they're a little concerned about it. So they're going to Texas. And what happened to Texas this year politically? Texas is going to turn into this loopy California. Well, it seems like a significant number of Californians have said, you know what, we're pro-family. We're going to go to Texas. And guess what? You're seeing that. You're seeing people say, you know what, we're going to kind of take our little world. We're going to go. We're going to try to find a solid Catholic parish or a solid evangelical church. As you said, Ellen, you know, in parts of the country where you can still talk about faith and family and God, and those things are not anathema in the public square. And that's what you're seeing. And that's, we haven't chosen this, but it is, they want to play the parade. We're going to say, you know what, we're not watching. And that's the way forward in many ways. Carve out your little path. Go to your rosary group. Go to your Men of St. Joseph. Go to daily mass if you can. And live your faith and be at peace with all people wherever possible, as St. Paul says. But guess what? Don't get down and let your faith be squashed.
Mm-hmm. So
as Todd said, that you can't. That what good does that do for anybody?
But those people that do get a little anxious about this, because you know sometimes it is a blow. You know when we'll
That's
read this kind of stuff. All right. So what do you recommend to them, Tom?
I would always recommend be a realist. I love what the late Father Richard John Newhouse said. He had a great line, and I steal it all the time. I'm neither an optimist nor a pessimist. I'm a realist infused with hope. Okay, you know what? you know, for being honest, yeah, things look pretty bad. They look pretty junky, and as Father Dwight points out, and Father Dwight looks at things realistically, says there's problems. Let's not put our head in the sand and act like nothing to see here. There are problems. But you have to see those problems through the lens of hope, because if you lose hope, then you're going to lose your faith. Faith and hope are twins. They're not even fraternal twins. Pope Benedict implies very strongly in Spes Salvi that they're identical twins. Okay, faith and hope belong together like peanut butter and jelly or peanut butter and chocolate. Right? They work together. They're important. I know. I just made myself hungry. I shouldn't have done that. But the thing is the fact that you always have to look with hope. If you can't look with hope, then what are you really looking at? Where is your hope? Because if your hope's in things of this world, then of course your faith's going to have an expiration date. Don't do that. Now, put your hope, and I love what you said, Todd. We're all on a hill, man. Mm-hmm. It's called Calvary. Mm-hmm. Some of us just don't know it. Right. Got to get to know it.
Mm-hmm. I got that right. Tom Riello, always good to talk to you.
Hey, stay dry. Penance service day today on the Feast of St. Andrew at Montgomery Catholic.
Woo! Tom Riello, live in the faith out there.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.
Have a great day. Bye.
Oh, Chad Pecknold's going to join the show next. We're going to talk about the very goodness of politics. What does that mean? Oh, after last segment, you're going to have to stick around and find out on LA Catholic Morning.
And my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, Mike Romano.
Rip's going to wear shades.
Oh.
He's getting good grades.
He's got the hair for it. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning.
He looks the part.
Yeah. He does.
Somebody's got to bring down the average age of this room. Ripster's doing his job right here.
We appreciate it, Rip. Thank
Welcome
you.
Back. Todd Sylvester, Ellen Taylor here on LA Catholic Morning. Joining us this morning is Dr. Chad Pecknold. He has his PhD from Cambridge, so that means he's pretty smart, but he's also the professor of theology at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C., and he's going to talk to us today about this is your Substack, right? Post-liberal order and the very goodness of politics. Now, sometimes, Dr. Chad, we have trouble finding the goodness in politics.
Yeah, right. We really did. No, it's good to be with you, Ellen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We are on post-liberal order. We regularly publish some sort of deep reflections on politics and political order and theology. And I gave a talk at Notre Dame earlier this month at the De Nicola Center for Ethics and Culture. And so I put this lecture up on our Substack, post-liberal order, which listeners can find just by Googling post-liberal order, goodness of politics, and it'll be a first hit. It's interesting because I think we're very accustomed to thinking about the goodness of the family, right? Or the goodness of the church as orders which can be afflicted by disorders, right? We all have seen families which, you know, have dysfunction in them, and we've all, you know, felt the fevers which can affect both the church and the family. But the very recognition that the family can suffer some disorder, we immediately think, but there can be better and worse forms of family, or the church has had better and worse times, right, in its history. But somehow for politics, we think disorder is just part of the deal, and there's never going to be a good order. And I think this is a mistake. I think it's rooted in a Protestant idea that politics is a consequence of the fall, and it can never, ever approximate what we pray in our Lord's Prayer, which is God's will be done on earth as in heaven. And I think to recover a properly Catholic view of politics, we actually need to recover the notion that that politics is actually something that is written into our nature, and that God made us to rule creation at the most fundamental level. And I think that's a Catholic vision of the goodness of politics that I think we've lost in our kind of liberal Protestant-inspired modern world.
I fully agree with you, Chad. The problem is you've got so many people involved. Like I've said many times that I think the best form of government would be a benevolent monarchy.
Oh, but you're still wishing for that.
No, I'm not, because it would only last one generation.
Yeah.
It would only, when you get a St. Louis King of France, right. then you're good. But notice how there's not his son as a saint.
Yeah.
So it only lasts one generation. But that's because you've only got one person to deal with in politics by design, and the way it's the way that it's set up. There doesn't take much to spoil the gumbo. Does that make sense, Chad?
I think it's true. I think the thing that we suffer from, though, is actually our acceptance of disorder. We have built into our thinking about politics that you couldn't actually say mandate morality, or you couldn't actually rule in such a way as, you know, to direct the passions so that they're better ordered. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not really true that good order can only last one generation. And it's also not true that good order is perfect order, right? We've had periods of time in which you've had benevolent rules for, you know, many, many years, even when injustices have occurred. Augustine's famous example in The City of God in Book 5 is Theodosius. And what's extraordinary there is Theodosius commits genocide, which is pretty bad, right? We're not really fans of genocide. But what Augustine says is that what makes Theodosius a great ruler is not that he was sinless or that there was no disorder in his regime, but that he recognized it as disorder and repented.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what constitutes a good regime for Augustine, is a regime which knows the difference between order and disorder and knows how to heal disorder. And I think this is how we think about the family. We think about the family as something that, you know, is good and is something which has an intrinsic order to it. And when there's something which afflicts it, we recognize that as a disorder, as something that's a fever, a sickness that's causing harm in our families, and we desperately try to fix those things, right? Whereas in politics, I think we think, well, the disorder's sort of built in.
Yeah.
You know, Chad, and we're speaking with Dr. Chad Pecknold from Catholic University of America. I'm not going to quote a great theologian, but I am going to quote Mel Gibson in the movie The Patriot when they're talking about fighting for the American Revolution. And he says, why should I trade one tyrant 3,000 miles away for 3,000 tyrants 1 mile away? And I think
I think
the problem with our modern government systems is we have so many more tyrants in the in the chain of command, so to speak, from you know, the dog catcher that's you know, giving you a ticket all the way up to the highest levels that's hitting your bank account and just zapping money out of it. So there's so many more tyrants, and so it's kind of hard to have goodness when you've got that many possibilities of people doing wrong.
I think that's right. I think the way of putting it, actually this is Ed Fazer's way of putting it, is that we've created an order that's sort of perfect disorder.
Mm-hmm.
It does have disorder built into it, but not because politics is essentially disordered, but because we've created a system in which we have 350 million tyrants. In which everyone chooses their own private good, and there is no way of recognizing what the common goodness is. And so there's no way in which people can say, okay, well, what is actually good for our country?
Mm-hmm.
The kind of tendency to say, well, the only good for our country is the thing that's going to be good for me privately.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
and that creates disorder, right?
Yeah.
If everybody says that, then what you have is something like perfect world disorder. And I think we need to reimagine what the nature of politics is in order for us to actually heal the fevers of our city, Plato's famous for talking about the different fevers which affect the city under monarchy, under aristocracy, under democracy.
Okay, and, so then, all right, hang on, Chad, hang on. Then, then how do we do this? Because, I mean,
how do we heal?
Yeah, because no offense, I'm surrounded by a bunch of people who are grasping at the Nietzschean will to power. Mm-hmm. And, I mean,
that's right.
It was so evident during the lockdowns. Mm-hmm. I got yelled at by people that I did not know. You know, that I'm
same.
Plenty of distance away from them, and they're telling me to put on a bleeping mask. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, wow. Like, you know, like, calm down, everybody. So, I mean, how do we move forward, Chad?
Well, I mean, in some sense, one task is actually for Catholics to take seriously their own tradition of political teaching, which my modest goal is for Catholics to not think like Protestants, and for Catholics to think about what is right order, so that we can better assess our disorders. And I think that's the first thing, is actually almost a catechetical and pedagogical problem that we have as Catholics, as we actually accept the perfect world disorder, and we feel powerless to affect it. I think the other aspect is that we actually need to have more courageous Catholic statesmen. You know, when your Catholic statesmen are people like Joe Biden, who don't actually uphold the church's teachings in any way.
Right.
This is so maybe it's a long generational goal to say, okay, we actually want to form Catholic statesmen who actually really believe what the church teaches, not just what the church teaches about theology, but also what the church teaches about political order. And so I think you're exactly right. We have a nation of 350 million tyrants who want their own way. And this is a disorder which affects our common good and is maybe will kill us in the end as a country. But I think that the Catholic has always, through 2,000 years, been the source of light in different polities and different political communities. And the light that the Catholic brings is to be able to make the distinctions between order and disorder. But in order to recognize, hey, this is disorder, this is a fever affecting us, how can we conform ourselves better to how heaven is governed, right? We're made, God makes us as like cooperators in governing creation. And we need to reflect the eternal rules, the natural laws, the divine laws which govern heaven. Obviously, we're going to do that imperfectly in this life. But I think we need Catholic statesmen who are willing to exercise power, who aren't afraid to use power. The left loves power and loves to use it, but they use it for disorder.
I like how you zeroed in on that we have to really get back to the core of what it is to be Catholic statesmen. I think the problem in the political sphere in many times is people have this idea of imagined goodness, like this policy is going to be good. And there's nothing to base it on. There's no traditional Catholic thinking or reasoning behind something. And you just have to take a look at the major cities where they decided that a drug addict is better helped by just giving him clean needles or a safe space
needles,
to do a drug. Or let's
And then you've got these tent shanty towns everywhere.
Or let's make marijuana legal so we don't have problems. It's still going to fry your brain, whether it's illegal or a legal drug. And so this imagined goodness that they think that they are putting out onto the culture in policy, it has no basis. And in fact, it's very harmful because they're not going deeper and looking at any more depth of an issue like you're talking about reason.
I think that's absolutely
right.
That's absolutely true, Ellen. But it's also true that the Catholic gives weak resistance to this.
Mm-hmm.
Because what the Catholic tends to say, and here again I'll say for Protestant reasons, not for Catholic reasons, is that power is dangerous and we shouldn't use it. We should restrain it. We should believe in limited government and we'll be libertarians. But that all feeds into the fever, mm-hmm. right? And so it cedes all the power to the left to construct, the Nietzschean will to power that was mentioned earlier is mm-hmm. constructed for wicked, disordered ends. Mm-hmm. And I think Catholics get nervous as soon as you say, well, actually power is from God and it's good and we should embrace it mm-hmm. and use it for good. Mm-hmm. But they shouldn't. This has always been the Catholic view that the power is something that comes from God and he's given it to us to share in his goodness. And we shouldn't be afraid to exercise power, in ways which communicates to our neighbors,
right,
from the goodness of nature, what is good for our country. And I think the left has no problem saying that gay marriage is good for everybody, whereas I think the Catholic is kind of shy. Mm-hmm. Skittish, terrified of saying, actually, this is really bad for everybody, and we're going to do everything in our power to make sure that everybody is recognizes the nature of marriage, for example. Like, yeah. If you had all your Catholic politicians doing that, mm-hmm. you'd have an amazing transformation. But instead, the Catholic takes this posture of we got to limit power. It's a poor strategy, and it's rooted in something which is actually not Catholic. It's rooted in this idea that government's a restrainer, that it's bad, that it's a necessary evil. It's usually the classical Protestant claim that it's a necessary evil and not good in itself. Yeah. And I think the truth is that politics is something which can be ordered or disordered. That's the essence of Augustine's Two Cities, is whether or not you're going to have a city which is well ordered and is on earth as it is in heaven, or one which is infernal, which is reaching down to the devil. Mm-hmm. And we currently are living in sort of a perfect world disorder. We have immense disorder, and I think the only way to heal disorder is be talking about what right order is.
Yeah.
That there is right order, and that we can know what right order is, and that right order is possible in our families, is possible in our countries, and is possible in the church. And I think this is something that is kind of has sustained Catholic political thought for 2,000 years, and we have to recover it.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
So good. Dr. Chad Pecknold, Post-Liberal Order is the Substack. Go look at it and follow them there. They've got some great ideas helpful to our country.
Thanks, Chad.
Thanks a lot.
Great. You have a great day.
It's good stuff.
Oh.
Well, we need
people like
holier politicians,
yes.
And then maybe we could see it as a good. That's the problem.
Yeah. Oh, coming up next, we've got Ed Clancy. We're going to talk about religious persecution in Nicaragua. It's going on, folks. We're going to dive into it next on LA Catholic Morning.
My heart lives by the bay. Oh, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? Yeah, what's going on? Oh, what's going on?
Smooth, Mike. Smooth. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great, producing like a boss of it.
Can't go wrong with Marvin Gaye on
Indeed.
A day like this.
No, yeah.
Webster's doing his thing. On the line, we have Ed Clancy. He's the Director of Outreach at the Aid to the Church in Need. You can connect with them at churchinneed.org. Good morning, Ed.
Mm-hmm. Good morning. It's good to be with you.
Thank
good
you
morning.
So much for joining us. And thank you also for bringing this to light, because I'm sad to admit this to you, Ed. In my life, things that are out of sight really are out of mind, oftentimes.
Yeah.
And sometimes the news will focus on things that are going on in Nicaragua, and then other times it's not. And then I pray for the world, but specifically, you know, it just I didn't realize the stuff that was going on down in there.
Mm-hmm.
So can you give us the highlight going back, I guess, to 2018, huh?
Yeah, 2018 was kind of the culmination of activities by Daniel Ortega in Nicaragua, where the government was doing things that was slowly eroding people's rights and taking away certain responsibilities, or if you want to call them responsibilities, from people and pushing them on the government. And so in 2018, they changed the system of payment and benefits for people, paying out less and requiring more from the people to pay into the system. And there was a bit of a protest. And the protest kept growing because young people started to realize that, as Margaret Thatcher said, everybody's a socialist until you run out of somebody else's money.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And what happened was the young people were seeing a future where they weren't going to get any of the benefits that they were being forced to pay into. So a student protest started, and they were quite big in numbers. And what happened initially was the government cracked down, the police came in, and especially the families of people who had been arrested by Ortega were targeted by the police. So they took up, sort of a sanctuary at the cathedral in Managua. And then it was circled by forces of the paramilitary forces, the people aligned with the government that aren't actually technically in the government. And there was a threat of violence, and the cardinal interceded at that time, and things were quieted for a little while. But then later on in the year, a bishop was attacked by another paramilitary group. During darkness, his car was attacked, and he was forced to flee. And he had to, flee for his life, both he and his driver.
Wow.
And then in 2019, there was the expulsion, essentially, of the auxiliary bishop of Managua, Auxiliary Bishop Baez, who was told by the U.S. State Department that there was an assassination. There was going to be an assassination attempt against him. So at the advice of both the U.S. State Department and the Vatican, he left the country. Mm-hmm. And then, you fast forward to this year, the beginning of this year, the papal nuncio, a Voldemar Sommertag, was essentially expelled from the country. What they did was they removed his permission to stay.
And he was given, must leave. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, and essentially he lost all of his visa rights, essentially could not leave the embassy, the compound. And so he left within 48 hours of, I think it was like middle of March, March 2nd or 3rd, something like that. And then, then a couple of months later, of all groups, the Missionaries of Charity.
Okay, this is where, when I was reading this, hang on a second, Ed. if you're kicking out the Missionaries of Charity, dear Lord, come on.
What was their reasoning for, throwing them out of the country?
Well, you can't have any. So what happened was the Missionaries of Charity and all religious NGOs, all of their official sanctions were canceled by the government in July of maybe the end of June of this year. And so the Missionaries of Charity were essentially told they have no mission. They weren't allowed to interact with the people without facing arrest.
Wow.
And the advice was that they leave. So they did, as other groups did. But obviously the Missionaries of Charity, who were dealing with the poorest of the poor, the most neglected, handicapped children, people that, the Nicaraguan society either couldn't afford to take care of or was neglecting.
Mm-hmm.
So that was one of the things. Then in August, it really sort of ramped up a lot. So there's a Bishop Rolando Alvarez, and he's one of the dioceses outside of the main diocese in Managua, and he is the director of communications for the Nicaraguan Bishops Conference. So he's very communication oriented. He and his diocese had three or four radio stations. They had a TV station. They had different streaming channels that they were using to evangelize, to talk to people, and to communicate. And so earlier in the summer sometime, the Nicaraguan government, which is kind of very nepotistic in that you have the director of the national police, his daughter is the head of their version of the FCC, the Communications Commission in Nicaragua.
Wow.
she sent a notice to the bishop that he could no longer broadcast because he didn't have a license. And they did have a license. They had a license, and it was valid until, I think, 2026 at least. And he asked for a meeting and was denied. And then they threatened them with arrest to broadcast. And, of course, the bishop and the priests that were involved and the lay people didn't stop. They were broadcasting the Mass, and they were broadcasting some spiritual messages every day. Very, very uplifting. And the other thing that they did is during some of the protests, they had given help to some of these young people, especially in the families, the women generally of the men who are in El Chapote, which is one of the most infamous prisons in Latin America. It's essentially, it's like a modern version of the Hanoi Hilton. And so these protests and the protesters were essentially given comfort. All they would really was being done was they were, you know, giving them a place to rest, giving them food and water, things like that. And these paramilitary groups were seeking violence against them. So there was a little bit of safety in the church. And then in August, the middle of August or so, the government essentially attacked the chancery where the bishop had been essentially under house arrest. They broke in through the roof. They came to take the radio equipment out and all of the communications equipment. And then they arrested the bishop. They relocated him to another place and put him under house arrest there. And then there was like seven other men with him, maybe eight priests, lay people, and seminarians. And I think nine originally were there, and then seven were arrested. And we believe that they were sent to El Chapote, to the prison. We're not really sure because there's not much communication as far as what's going on.
So what's been the world response, Ed? Wow. I mean, United Nations made some, you know, scathing statement or anything?
Yeah, I mean, there's been some brief statements, and that's about it. You know, the issue is, for example, the U.S. government, again, it was a little nuanced statement about the right for people to protest, and that was it. And I think, you know, as you led in this segment with not knowing, and part of that is, I believe, is an effort just to, you know, keep these undercover, not to make these protests known, make these situations known. I think it's similar with what we see now going in China, that they tried to squash any sort of sense of things that might be happening that go against the narratives. And so there hasn't been much, and unfortunately that's the problem. So Aids of the Church in Need, organizations like us, one of our goals is to speak out, to give voice to the voiceless. And hopefully, you know, through prayer and people's, informing each other and speaking about it, that these subjects rise up from the bottoms of the news cycle and get some light. So,
and I don't know where to start. It's a shame, and it's even more of a shame that the world press does not even want to look at these stories. They're busy getting people, you know, particularly here in the United States, Ed, you know, getting us riled up over something that maybe it's not important. I grew up in Miami, so I can remember friends that fled Nicaragua back in the 80s. And I had one friend where the police came into their home, took away, she was 15 years old, took away her father, and she never saw him again. Wow. The family ended up fleeing what was left of them and came to the U.S. This has been going on for some time. I guess even I naively thought things were better. You know, cruise ships go there. You know, how bad can it be? But there is a serious underlying problems that we don't even address right here in our backyard. You know, Central America, and there's a lot of problems. You can look in the news every day. People fleeing for valid and invalid reasons. But there are some very valid reasons of why they are in such distress down there, the populations. Is the...
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead. I was going to
say,
is the church, I mean, you highlighted some things that would go against, you know, you think the Vatican would be more vocal about trying to get help for them, get help for their priests that are being taken away and in prison. And thank God for people like your organization that are bringing it to light. And I guess the other question I have is what can we do here to help?
Well, the situation, I mean, I always say that I would never want to be a diplomat. I would never be able to sleep because mm-hmm. you're always dealing in sort of a mm-hmm. secret world, and you know things that other people don't that could cause a lot of problems. So the Holy See and the church is in a very difficult situation in that, you know, there is the threat of violence against other priests and other bishops. So these matters have to be handled delicately. And oftentimes, you know, I'm not going to try to equate one country with another, but, you know, there was a lot of accusations against the church during Nazi Germany times. And meanwhile, behind the scenes, things were happening. And we know the same thing as aid to the church need, that during communist Eastern Europe times, the church was very active and things were happening that weren't being spoken of. You know, the undermining of the Polish communism was essentially a Catholic movement, and it was done, you know, with help from the church. And so these kind of things often can happen without it smelling. So it is a very precarious situation for them. I don't know, you know, I'm not going to guide them in this area, other than I do know it's our opportunity as Americans, as, you know, me as a representative of Aid to the Church Need, just to make people aware and to bring focus to them. So some good things can happen. I mean, first it all starts with prayers. Mm-hmm. And even though we're now talking about Nicaragua, we released a report recently, Persecuted and Forgotten. I would advocate that your listeners go and visit our website and download it, because it talks about 24 other countries where things are happening.
Wow, a lot we need to pray for.
Churchinneed.org. Ed, thanks so much for all the awesome work that you do.
Thank you.
You're very welcome.
Thank you for bringing it to light. And, you know, good way to end the show there, Todd.
No, we take it for granted.
I know we do. We are blessed. We're going to give thanks to God and have gratitude today. And we thank our sponsor, The Visitation Shop. Stop by to find gifts at prices to fit everyone's budget. They have religious items, art, jewelry, and more. And don't forget the Heavenly Hash made by the sisters. The Visitation Shop is open 10 to 5 Monday through Saturday, located at 2300 Spring Hill Avenue in Mobile. Mike, what's going on tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Dawn Buettner has our Saints of the Month for December. We'll also talk with continue our series with Dan Burke on the interior life. And Rob Herbst has our article of interest and previews the Catholic Week. So there's the Ed.
All right, first week of Advent. Let's prepare our hearts for a greater indwelling of Christ and bring light unto the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.